We hear from the book Joshua, chapter 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, Joshua was 110 years old when he died. When he speaks to Israel near the end of his life, he is speaking from much experience. Experience with God and his promises, experience with Israel and its failures, experience with victory, and experience with defeat. Joshua was one of those who had followed Moses out of Egypt as a free man for the first time in his life after being born into slavery. He knew firsthand the 10 plagues sent upon Egypt and Pharaoh by God, including the death of the firstborn males of all Egypt, as well as the deliverance given to Israel in the very first Passover, deliverance through the blood of a lamb. Joshua had been with Moses at Mount Sinai as God wrote with his own finger the commandments and the tablets of stone. It was Joshua who heard the sound of Israel partying around the golden calf, turning away from God at the very moment God is speaking with Moses and establishing the way Israel would live as God's people. To Joshua, that noise sounded like war, as the sounds of the idolatrous partying rose up the heights of Mount Sinai. And in a sense, it was war against God and his promises. Joshua would see God's anger at Israel's continued backsliding. He would be one of only two men over the age of 20 at the time of the Exodus who would still be alive to enter the promised land 40 years later. All the rest would be dead over those next four decades, for they did not trust the Lord's promises and power in the face of the apparent strength of the fortifications and people of Canaan. As the leader of Israel after the death of the great Moses, Joshua was the one who led them on dry land over the Jordan River to begin the conquest of the land of Canaan, that land described as flowing with milk and honey, a land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now being fulfilled through Joshua. All this and much more lies behind the words of Joshua to the people of Israel as he prepares to leave. He knows he will soon die. Still, he speaks with certainty, with a confident faith. Joshua knows full well Israel does not deserve this new land. They are living in cities and homes they didn't build, harvesting from fields they didn't work, receiving the fruit of vineyards they had not planted. All is given as gift, as grace. The Lord had delivered them time and time again, forgiving their sins, keeping them as his people, even though they had given the Lord cause to disown them time after time. This is the God, the Lord, who brought them out of Egypt, of whom Joshua says, "Fear him, serve him, put away all other gods. And if you think it is evil to follow the Lord God, then choose whom you think should replace him. Will you go after the gods of the Assyrians or the Egyptians? Will it be the gods and goddesses of Canaan's pantheon? What will you do?" This was no academic question put to them by Joshua. This was very real. Serving God in faith or turning from him are the choices that lie before the people. The people chosen by God are asked, "Who is your God?" I am currently reading a book recently published titled "Man Seeks God: My Flirtations with the Divine." The book sets forth the journey of a middle-aged man looking for God. He seeks him in a variety of religions: Hinduism, Raelianism, Buddhism, Catholicism through the Franciscan order, Taoism, Wiccanism, as well as others. The author's conclusions were described this way in an interview he gave. In the end, he didn't come away with something entirely new to believe in. Instead, what he found is what he calls an IKEA God, some assembly required, he says. The idea is that you can cobble together your sort of own personal religion, a sort of mixed tape of God. Joshua, too, had seen all sorts of gods in his lifetime. His conclusion and his words to Israel do not suggest finding bits of the Egyptian deities, adding a few spicy parts of the Assyrian gods, and then some flavorings of the Amorites, Baal and Asherah, mix well and then follow that god. He lays out what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had done, what he had promised, the words the people had heard, and he concludes, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." No ambiguity. You are the young adults of this early 21st century. The gods of your generation are being discovered right now. My generation, which grew up in the 60s and 70s, has its own gods to which we were drawn, gods that tempt us away from the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior from sin and death, bringing forgiveness of sins and resurrection to us, to our parents, to our children and grandchildren. There is finally no other God. But that doesn't mean we don't try to find other gods. It doesn't mean you won't try. Luther, in his large catechism, defined a God as whatever it is that you trust. And so the question is, what or who will it be? As you spend time on this campus and leave within a few years or even maybe months, and God willing are married, maybe blessed with children, who will you serve? To whom will you direct yourself and your family? Will you be content with putting eternity in the hands of some IKEA God you have mostly assembled on your own? Or will it be the God who became flesh, by which God showed just how much he loved the world, including you? A love that brought him to suffering and death so that he might defeat all that would keep you from eternal life, life beyond this veil of tears. In your baptism, God chose you. As you hear his word today, know that he is calling to you to save you, to forgive you again and again, to be with you. You and I deserve it no more than Israel did, but that's the good news of Jesus the Savior, your Savior. It's yours freely by grace. And may our Lord grant you an ever-growing trust in him alone, in his promises for you, so that you may confess, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may rise and let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have instituted holy matrimony in which you keep us from unchastity and other offenses. We beseech you to send your blessing upon every husband and wife, that they may not provoke each other to anger and strife, but live peaceably together in love and godliness. Receive your gracious help in all temptations, and raise their children in accordance with your will. Grant that we all might walk before you in purity and holiness, put our trust in you, and lead such lives on earth that in the world to come we may have everlasting life through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.